You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1983 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the third class in a series given by Brother Maurice Wubbles on the subject, The Mysteries of the Kingdom of Heaven. This class is titled, Son of David.
We'd like to look at a text this morning to open this third lecture, entitled, The Son of David, Matthew 22, verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, The son of David. And he said to them, How is it then that David, inspired by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I put thy enemies under thy feet. If David thus calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. The ministry of Jesus was drawing to a close. The Pharisees were pressing him very, very hard. And Jesus then asked him this question, Who do you think, or what do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? They, being knowledgeable of the Scriptures, said, He is the son of David. Well, the Christ was known as the Son of Man. As we have mentioned 84 times in the Gospels, at least it's recorded, he uses it of himself, that he was the Son of Man. The Gospels open with this record, that he is the son of Abraham. Now to this is added, he is the son of David. Now what implications are included in this title? He is the son of David. As the son of man, Jesus inherits dominion over the earth. And all that is included in Genesis 1, 26, 27, and 28. Unto man was given the dominion. As son of Abraham, the earth is now concentrated in this area of the land between the Euphrates and the river of Egypt. That land that is promised unto Abraham. And as we looked at this yesterday, we see how important it is that we keep our eye focused on that particular area, for he is the son of Abraham. That land promised unto that patriarch, renewed with Isaac, renewed with Jacob. Now as the son of David, he inherits the throne of David in Jerusalem and all that is involved in the promises that are made unto David. The New Testament begins with this declaration. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The generating process that began in Genesis 2 verse 4. 14 generations. And then we find the last of that being the generation of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 22:16, the New Testament ends with these words of Jesus. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and the morning star. Now in the gospel records, it is only Jesus who uses the term Son of Man. Nobody else applies that term to Jesus. He claims it for himself. Others do not apply it to him. When it comes to the term Son of David, it is applied to Jesus by others. He does not use it. Although he asks the question, whose son is he? Yet, the New Testament, and if we consider these being the words of Jesus in Revelation, Jesus does claim the title for himself in the end of the gospel, or the record that God has given to us, the root and the offspring of David. In the first instance, the title, Son of David, involves the throne of David. The throne of David has to do with a specific place, not Hebron, but with Jerusalem. Zion is called the city of David. You'll note in 2 Samuel 5, you might turn to that to impress these things upon your mind. 2 Samuel 5, looking at verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And at Jerusalem, he reigned over Israel and Judah 33 years. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, "You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off," thinking, "David cannot come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. David and Zion are intertwined. The thoughts are intertwined. A Zionist is one seeking for this historical relationship of king and hill. The idea of the throne of David, the city of Zion, is combining a thought of the throne of David and that which is associated with that. It is true, I think, in this day, that the term Zionist has taken on a more general meaning. If you talk to a Jew today and say, well, is he a Zionist? Well, a Zionist carries with it the idea of a restored people and a restored going forth from Jerusalem, a message. And in the mind of the Jew, I suppose, they are aspiring to be somewhat of a light unto the world, although by and large I suppose they are asking themselves only for a place to live. So some would think of it only as a homeland. This is a Zionist. But there's more to it than that. If he's pressed very hard, he probably will admit that he would like to see the words of Isaiah fulfilled. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The true meaning of Zion is still the scriptural one, and that is wrapped up in the relationship of David with this hill of Jerusalem. Well, what mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are contained then in this title, the Son of David? The structure of David's throne is given to us in some detail. And the structure of the Son of David's throne is outlined in Revelation. particularly chapters 4 and 5. If we compare the throne of David with that of the son of David, we might find some help in a better understanding of those words of Jesus in Revelation. I suppose that we have a tendency to consider only those matters which bring us to the kingdom. I think we have in our thinking sometimes done this, but give little thought to what life should be like in the kingdom to come. The administration, or the administrative throne of David, evolved from that structure that preceded him, the one that was reared by Moses. And in understanding the development now of the administration of the kingdom of God by the son of David, we need to see how these things evolved from the time that the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. We can do so as we look at this familiar graphic picture of how this people were organized and the type of administration they had. We also need to be mindful of what is to be accomplished by a throne. What was accomplished by this kind of a structure? What was the end product of all of this? Was it to have an orderly function of government? To what end was that government brought about? These things we want to keep in mind as we think about the throne and Jesus Christ as the Son of David. What is it that is to be accomplished in the world to come, in the government that is to be established? Because in the end, when God is all in all, is there then this kingdom that continues under this structure of the Son of David? Or is it a millennial reign that we're thinking of as him as the Son of David? The leadership of Israel by Moses received much of its direction directly from the hand of God through his angel. It came from God to the angel of God who gave it unto Moses. And Moses was the mediator, for he talked with the Lord face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. But Moses did not sit on the throne of the Lord, as did David, as we read in Chronicles. It is true that the Lord said concerning Moses, "With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly, and not in dark speech. And he beholds the form of the Lord." But we read in Deuteronomy 33, verse 5. It comes out in the RSV, at least. "Thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun." And the first time that this is mentioned at the kingdom of God, that he became king in Jeshurun, with Jeshurun being a poetic name or term applied to Israel. When the heads of the people were gathered and all the tribes of Israel together, then he became king at Jeshurun. So it became the kingdom of God when they left the land of Egypt with God as their king. Now the Lord remained as king until his rejection by Israel, which Steve has been bringing out as we look at 1 Samuel 8 and verses 4 to 9. "When all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to govern us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, according to all the deeds which they have done to me, from the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, hearken to their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the way of the kings who shall reign over them." The office of king was created, as far as a man was concerned now, and Saul became the first to occupy that. But in spite of this change, it was only an apparent alteration. For some 300 years later, Isaiah writes, "Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the King of Jacob." And again, "I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." So even though they had rejected the Lord as King, it yet was the kingdom of the Lord, or the kingdom of God. Now, the ideal administration was not to be patterned after that of Saul or of Benjamin, but it was to be patterned like unto David of Judah. So there are some typical aspects involved in David's throne. How far one might wish to pursue this might be a question. Certainly to the degree we find similarities between the throne of David as it is revealed in Revelation 4 and 5. We would like to look at that in some detail in a few minutes. Jesus is the Son of Man, so the administration needs to be extensive enough to cover all of humanity. Jesus is the Son of Abraham, so the location shall certainly be in the land promised to Abraham. Now, you and I find no great problem with that. Matter of fact, we are so assured of that that we are here together because of that. But there's much of the world that doesn't accept that idea, that the kingdom of God should be centered in a land that has been promised unto Abraham. We are unique in this sense, that the kingdom of God should be literal, real, in a land promised unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. Jesus is the Son of David, and so the throne shall be in Jerusalem, even on Mount Zion. And again, I don't know how anyone today was able to think and see, not see what's going on, what is happening in the Middle East, and what preparation is being made with Jerusalem as the central feature and the central point of contention. For all of this certainly points forward that in this aspect we certainly have much to be thankful for. For the Lord is bringing this about, and we have much reason to lift up our head and rejoice, for our salvation is before us here shortly. David's throne was an extension of Moses' administration of Israel. So first we need to understand how Moses ruled, that we may comprehend David's throne. Moses was a chosen man. He was a chosen man of the Lord. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either heretofore or since thou hast spoken to thy servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue." Just to get that one fixed in our mind, look back at Exodus 4. You see how Moses is reluctant to take on this charge that the Lord is giving him. In verse 10, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either heretofore or since thou hast spoken to thy servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your tongue, your mouth, and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, send, I pray, some other person. And then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother the Levite? I know that he can speak well. And behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take in your hand this rod with which you shall do the signs. Well, Aaron became the prophet of Moses. His duty was to speak to the people of Israel. But Moses was to be as God to Aaron. Now in these words lies the beginning of church and state. Moses was the head of state, receiving his direction from the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord did not act on his own, but was part of that order of beings described by Paul as ministering spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who would be heirs of salvation. Aaron took his direction from Moses, and Aaron passed these instructions to his sons, who had the house of Levi to aid them. They in turn communicated with the heads of fathers' houses, who took it to their families. So the knowledge of the living God reached the mind of each individual in Israel. Now this was not to be the end of the line, for Israel was to share with the nations, and the nations would observe and they would say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? So when we're thinking about administration, kingdom, the structure of Moses' rulership, the end was that the knowledge of the living God might reach down to every single mind. And there was a way. It was to create an atmosphere wherein the truth concerning the living God could prosper, and it could be infiltrated into or impregnated into the mind of every individual. The purpose then of administration is thus. What great nation is there that has statutes and ordinances so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Now, a continuing communication was carried on then by Moses and the Lord at a place called the Tent of Meeting. Moses pitched this tent outside of the camp. Now, this separation is later carried on by David. For the throne was in Zion, while the temple was at Moriah, two hills separate, Moriah and Zion. Look at Exodus 33, verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called at the tent of meeting, And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose up, and every man stood at his tent door and looked after Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the door of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the door of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship every man at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tent. Well, here was an early indication of what would later be, and yes, will be in the kingdom of heaven. Jacob saw it in a vision. He saw it as the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, or ascending on the ladder, which is a representation of the Son of Man. Jesus said to Nathanael, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man," which would give us to understand, at least Jesus understood, that he was the ladder connecting heaven and earth. And the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder indicated to him that the angels of God would be ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. But in the kingdom, the throne and the priest are united. What brings up the question, well, why were they separate in the first place? The answer probably lies in what we have read earlier in Exodus 33 of Moses, who had objected to being able to speak eloquently, and therefore we find there was Aaron, who becomes now a spokesman for Moses. We are all familiar with this particular picture, the access to God, who resides here, was through this entrance. Outside of all of this is the camp of Israel, and outside of that lie the nations of the world. But the structure and the administration as we see it here, the whole layout, was designed that a knowledge of the living God could be brought to every mind, every adult, every child that existed in Israel, that in the they might take it onto the rest of the world. Well, the camp of David, or the throne of David, carried on the divided state of rule and worship. The rulership was from Zion. The worship was at Moriah in the temple. And the Lord chose to communicate with David by Urim and by the prophets. Of the prophets, there was Samuel, there was Gad, and then there was Nathan. It was David who took Zion from the Jebusite, and it was here that the throne was established. This, of course, is tied very closely to what we know about Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac, which occurred on Moriah. So all these things are following a very well laid out plan of God. But as we consider David's throne, we see there are similarities between this and the administration of Moses. There is reason to believe that there should be similarity between David's throne and the Son of David's throne, that is, of Jesus Christ. Well, first let us then consider David's throne. Samuel records the last words of David in 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 to 7. These are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is upon my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth upon a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. Yea, doth not my house stand so with God? For he has made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But godless men are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and with shaft of spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. Now in verse 3, you note, David says that the God of Israel spoke to me saying, he who rules over men must be just. Verse 5, we have somewhat of a difference here between King James and other versions. King James says, although my house is not so with God. Others say, yea, does not my house stand so with God? Well, whatever the thought, it is that justice is a necessary element in judgment. God made an everlasting covenant with David that his throne would endure. Justice was a part of his throne, or of that throne. And under David's son, justice shall reign even to a much greater degree. Well, David's throne existed that an atmosphere might exist in Israel, that those in Israel might seek after God and hope that they might find him and they might feel after him. Searching after and finding God is an individual matter. It still is an individual matter, is it not? It always has been so. But human institutions can help or they can hinder in the individuals seeking for a knowledge of truth and understanding. When Israel became a nation and the Lord became their king, laws were established which would help people to find God. In Deuteronomy 33, we go back and look at that as they came out, the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. And Moses is blessing them. He said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Yea, he loved his people. All those consecrated to him were in his hand. So they followed in thy steps, receiving direction from thee. When Moses commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob, and thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Now verse 5 indicates that the Lord did become king when the heads of the people that is the fathers' houses of the tribes of Israel, were gathered together. The truth concerning the Lord was to find its way into the heart and mind of every individual. Truth would be communicated from the Lord through the heads of families and reached down to the youngest child. Under the reign of David, a very elaborate structure was established that peace might be maintained and an atmosphere might exist wherein truth could prosper. It's in the book of Chronicles that we find it stated that this structure of fathers' houses was continued. The 12 tribes retained their identity, and communication flowed from the throne of David down through the heads of fathers' houses to the lowest family member. Look at 1 Chronicles 27, and you'll see how the throne of David administered a flow of information from the throne to the fathers' houses, down through the head of the family to every child. In verse 16, over the tribes of Israel, for the Reubenites, Eliezer, the son of Zichri, was chief officer, and so forth. He lists then the heads of fathers' houses. There was a provision for defense as well. 12 divisions of some 24,000 men. And again, if we look at the structure of the throne of David, you see some of the minute structure that is given to us, and then begin to think of the kingdom of God that is to come, and what is involved in the throne of David. You'll see that these structures here, such as orders of priests, the musicians and singers, the number of the orders, all of this finds its way into Revelation when we begin to look at the kingdom of God which is to come and the picture that we see there. There was a provision, we say, for defense, 12 divisions of 24,000 men, each division serving a month and then retiring back to their homes. There was a provision for 24 orders of an Aaronic priesthood to serve at the tabernacle day and night. There was provided 24 orders of musicians, singers who sang and praised God continuously during the sacrifice of offerings. There was a personal staff established which provided for the throne and for the worship. So as you go back and you look more closely at Chronicles, you see the structure included something like this. David as the throne, on the throne of the Lord, his personal staff. And you see all of these offices and the jobs, the positions, and how the communication flowed from the throne and back from those who were in that office back up to the throne. This personal staff was provided for the throne and the worship. And they acted as advisors and caretakers in matters pertaining to God and to the affairs of the kingdom. Now, as we learn the structure of the Davidic throne, our thoughts then turn to the throne of the kingdom of God and what mysteries, or what might appear to be a mystery sometimes, as we have considered. In this case, then we have this structure, which is only in a rough drawing or rough. This is what we see in Revelation 4 and 5. Turn with me to Revelation 4 for a moment. We're thinking now about the kingdom of God and see how the Davidic character is carried on or carried forward into the age to come. After this I looked, and lo, in heaven an open door, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up hither, and I will show you what must take place after this. But once I was in the Spirit, and lo, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there appeared like jasper and carnelian, and round the throne was a rainbow and looked like an emerald. And round the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clad in white garments with golden crowns upon their heads. From the throne issues flashes of lightning and voices and peals of thunder, and before the throne burn 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before their throne there is, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And round the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And the day and night they never cease to sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated upon the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, singing, worthy art thou, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things. Then by thy will they exist and were created. Well, now around the throne are these 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders clad in white garments with golden crowns upon their heads. On each side of the throne are the 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first is like a lion, and the second is an ox, the third like a man, and the fourth is like an eagle. Well, certainly there are some similarities, are there not, between the structure of Moses' rule and David's reign. In addition, there is the continuous singing in verse 8. It was instituted by David in the 24 orders of musicians, when there was a continuous singing night and day as the sacrifices were offered by the 24 orders of priesthood, only one order serving, of course, at a time. It's the 4 living creatures who sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The first similarity we note is that this kingdom of the Son of David, it is Israelitish in character. There are 24 orders of elders, seated on 24 thrones, having 24 golden crowns upon their heads. They are seated around a central throne from which lightnings and voices and peals of thunder go forth. And beyond the 24 thrones, on each side of the central throne, are 4 living creatures. And they are not unlike that of what Ezekiel saw in chapter 1 of Ezekiel and the 10th chapter. The living creatures give praise to the Lord God Almighty and are joined by the 24 elders who sing, worthy art thou, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and by thy will they existed and were created. Now, there are a number of classes of beings involved here in this kingdom structure, in the administration of the affairs of man in the age to come. First, there is the Lord God Almighty on the throne. There is the class of the elders. And then there is the living creatures. And in Revelation 5:11, is added the voice of many angels, myriads of myriads, thousands of them. So there is also the angels of God who are present, continuing to be involved in the affairs of man, even though, as we read in Hebrews, in the age to come, it is not unto the angels that I have given this administration, but rather unto the sons of men. in Revelation 5, 13 and 14. To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures say, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And then the position of the Lamb is given in chapter 5, verse 6. Between the throne and the four living creatures, that is, between the throne and the four living creatures, amongst the 24 elders, we find there is a Lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the whole earth. It is the elders and the four living creatures who sing a new song to the Lamb. Worthy art thou to take the scroll and open its seals, for thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst ransom men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. The position of the Lamb of God is among the elders. And the term elders is used throughout the scriptures and indicates a representative, such as we read, Go and gather the elders together and say to them, or they will hearken to his voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him. In the New Testament, John uses the term of himself. The second letter of John, he counts himself as the elder to the elect lady and her children. In 3 John, he again expresses the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. In the kingdom of heaven, then, there are 24 such representations or thrones. There seems to be a merging of the elders from both the Old Testament and the New Testament, even as it is presented to us in Revelation in 21, verses 9 to 14, which we won't have time to read. But here is a merging of the heads of fathers' houses of Israel with the elders of the New Testament, where there they are represented as the 12 apostles. The elders come to represent then the redeemed, the now immortalized saints. But beyond them are the four living creatures, the cherubim. It is that administrative agency which is given by God to keep open the way onto the tree of life. It would seem then that the best source of insight concerning this can be had from observing the structure of Israel's camp, which we looked at a few minutes ago, in the wilderness. For surely the living creatures, spoken of as the cherubim, are representative of that which keeps open the way onto life itself. From time to time, this has taken on a different form. But in the kingdom of heaven, there is again reestablished something akin to the lion, the ox, the face of the man, and then the eagle, which serves as an instrument to preserve the way of life. So as you see the message going forth from the throne to the elders, to that which is on the outside of that, which is a structure not unlike the camp of Israel. If Christ and the saints now occupy the whole of that structure, represented by the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, then beyond them, but next to them, exists a mortal Israel. Now a believing people. Beyond Israel are the nations. But the truth shall be written on the hearts of those who are of the nation of Israel. For we read, Weep not now. Lo, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the seven seals and the scroll. We'll stop with that. Go on tomorrow.